Isn't that awesome? That's so cool. Well, we had a fun week at Extreme Games Kids Camp. As you can tell from the video, there's a lot of crazy things that happen. I want to let you know, it's 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And what was so fun about it is obviously the games are a hit. Everybody loves the games. But there were some really, really good songs and some really funny skits that the kids encountered. The theme was power up. And we were talking about the difference of kind of relying on our own power. You saw some bodybuilders on the video. And, you know, there's a different kind of power, though, that comes from God. And we were talking about that throughout the week. And what I want you to know is really what your kids experience if they came to camp this week is we really ran our kids ministry. We did exactly what happens in kids ministry, and we added a large portion of games to it. So if your kids enjoyed this week, that's exactly what they are experiencing today in kids ministry. So we hope you'll come back and we get a camp experience pretty much every week. So, but I do want to let you know, we ended up, more than the songs and the games that we played, the thing that I loved more importantly than anything else is that kids got to come and hear about Jesus and got to experience Jesus' great love for them and for us. And We ended up hosting, we ended up having over 300 people participate in our camp, over 250 kids and about 60-ish volunteers. And so can we just celebrate that? That's awesome. By the way, that is not normal. I was at a conference this past week with some pastors, and we were talking about some of that, and they were like, man, that is crazy how many people come to the camp. But bigger than that, it's the substance. It's what is people getting to experience Jesus. And so if you're part of our church family, if you were praying for this past week, thank you, thank you, thank you. We felt it. We experienced your prayers. If you have kids that you brought this week, thank you for allowing us to work with your kids. It was so fun. And then especially to our volunteers, you see some people wearing some green shirts and some that aren't today. But can we just give our applause to our volunteers who helped to make it all possible? That's awesome. Before we jump into the message, let me share a couple stories of things that happened this week. We like to call them wins. We go around as a staff each week, and we say, hey, what are the wins? What's God doing? What's God doing in the life of our church and in people's lives? And I want to share a few wins with you to kind of take the veil down and let you know what happened beyond what you saw in the video. One of the things that was fun for me as the pastor is I got to kind of hang out in the hallway as people were checking in their kids and as people were checking out their kids for the day. And it was so fun to just hear this general buzz of just, my kids have loved it. This was so fun. They're learning a lot. And so that was one of those, that was the cool, some of the cool overarching wins. And those are kind of the general wins. One of the things that a lot of our volunteers were sharing with us during a huddle time before we got started each morning is they said, you know what, I've had several kids who have said, I didn't know church could be this much fun. I didn't know church could be this much fun. And that may not seem significant, but I want you to know there's a whole lot of people out in the world who have just kind of checked out on church because, it's kind of boring, doesn't have much to do with my life, people think. And so I love that it's just a sign that captivating the hearts of kids with the gospel. The other thing, let me share a few more specific wins. On day 3 of camp, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. And it was kind of funny that we actually had a bunch of fruit on the stage, and we had some bodybuilders making some smoothies. And you may have seen they had a smoothie drinking contest where somebody put a ton of hot sauce in one of our leaders' drinks, and it was awesome. I heard it was super spicy. But anyway, they said, look, we're not talking about this kind of fruit. What we're talking about is is basically a result of your connection to God. And what we talked about is when you're connected to God, the kids learn this, that there's certain fruits or results that happen in your life when you're connected to Jesus. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Like some of us need that, right? I know I need that sometimes, right? But here's the thing. These are all things we want. And what we learned is if we're connected to Jesus, we don't have to manufacture those things. All of a sudden, those fruits of the Spirit start becoming evident more in our lives. And so there was one kid that was trying to explain this in his group time, and he, instead of just explaining it, he said, let me just draw it. Here's what he drew. It's basically a comic strip, a kind of the fruits of the Spirit. And he started talking through love and joy and peace and patience and all the fruits of the Spirit of what happens when you're connected to Jesus. Pretty cool. Another thing that happened this week is during one of our prayer times. There's so many stories like this, but during one of our prayer times, I heard from one of our group leaders that said, "You gotta hear this prayer request." There's a girl in our group who has just been so captivated by God's love. It's impacted her in such a powerful way that this little girl prayed. She said, "My prayer request is that my family will allow me to become a Christian. That my family will allow me to become a Christian." And I tell you that because isn't that amazing, the power of the gospel? And but it also shows that, man, there's people from all walks of life and all walks of faith. And I don't know what barriers there are in your life. I know there's barriers in some people's lives to the gospel. And we're going to be talking about that today. But what a cool win that people are getting to experience Jesus and got to at camp this week. Let me just tell you this, that I share some of those examples because that's our why. That's why we did this camp. It's not about games and it's not about drinking smoothies and all that stuff that they did. It's because we wanted kids and we wanted families, and we always want families to know that there is a God in heaven who knows your name, who has plans for your life, who knows everything about your story, and yet still chose to go to the cross, to die on the cross for your sins so that you could be connected with God. It's the greatest news in human history, right? And so that's really what this week was all about. And that's really what we're talking about today as we continue in our series on the parables of Jesus. Let me kind of tell you this. The parables were simply stories, big stories that Jesus would tell to unpack even bigger truths. And he was the greatest storyteller. In fact, Jesus would tell these stories. He would tell these stories to teach us about how to follow God, and he would also help uncover who God is, what God is really like. And so today we're going to look at there's three parables that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. We'll get there in a minute. But we're going to look at two of those, where Jesus is talking about these parables, and I think it's a great picture that shows your Heavenly Father's love for you and for every single person. And so in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is teaching a crowd of people, everybody from all walks of life, all stages in their faith journey. They're all gathered around. They're listening to Jesus teach. And all of a sudden, Jesus watches and he sees, yep, there's a whole lot of people who would say they're not necessarily the church crowd, right? There's a whole lot of people that would say, why am I even here? Am I even supposed to be here because of what I've done in my life and where I've been? And on the other hand, he saw that there was another group of people, some religious leaders, some people who thought that they had it all figured out, some people who are watching the scene, and he realizes that they didn't really understand the extent of God's grace. And so let's check it out. Luke chapter 15, here's the setup starting in verse 1. It says this. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners. Let's just stop right there. If you go around and you say, oh yeah, I was hanging out with a bunch of sinners today, right? That's not the way we normally talk today. By the way, all of us are sinners. But it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. It says, but the Pharisees, those are the religious leaders, and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Eating was kind of one of the most intimate things that you did in community. And so like, why are you hanging out? Why are you welcoming people like that? They don't belong here, Jesus, right? This is kind of the scene. And so the question I want us to look at today is this. Because you've heard, oh, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. You maybe have heard that. God loves you. But the question I want us to look at today is this. Is God's love for you, really? Is God's love really for all people? Is the gospel really for all people? Because just like in Jesus' culture, as you saw in that story, the same things happen today, where there is this mindset, there's this belief that maybe the gospel, maybe the good news of Jesus Christ and his love, all this Jesus stuff, maybe it's just for the select few, you know, like the spiritual elite. Maybe it's for the people who know their Bibles back and front, who have never missed a day of church, who have their lives all clean together. Maybe it's just for them. And then we look at our own lives, and a lot of times what I find is that people are walking around everywhere in our communities and in our world saying, you know what? If the gospel is for people like that, then where do I fit in? Like, you know, it's like, yes, I know that God loves the world, but I have a hard time believing. It seems like it's irrelevant for people like me. And so maybe God's love isn't for imperfect people. Maybe it's not for me. And so Jesus was teaching this, and he's going to show that that's not the case. And he notices that there was a group of tax collectors, and it says also sinners, who were gathered to see Jesus, to hear him. And notice, why are they picking on the tax collectors, right? Like, that's kind of weird. Why do they list the tax collectors? Well, the tax collectors were the top of the top, or I guess you could say the low of the low, scum of the earth, basically, in Jesus' day. Tax collectors were the most crooked, the most twisted, they were the most mistrusted people. Because during Jesus' day, it's one of those things where here's what would happen. This is different than the IRS today. So if you work for the government, you're off the hook. We thank you for taking our taxes most of the time, right? But here's what would happen in Jesus' day. Somebody could come up to you, a tax collector, and could say, hey, your tax today is 40%. You're like, 40%? It was just 10% yesterday. Yeah, sorry, it's 40%. Rates went up. You know how the economy is, right? They could say anything they wanted, and you had to pay it. And so when you pay the money, basically the tax would usually be the same to the government. And so they would take the portion of your tax and they would give the smaller portion to the Roman government and they would pocket the rest of the money. And so you can see why people hated them. I mean, there's families, there's parents who are probably saying, I can't even feed my children because of you. Because we've been saving and saving and saving, and I walk up one day because we're going to go do something as a family and all of a sudden I got to pay 50% and we don't have any money anymore. And so people hated the tax collectors. And so Jesus listed them separately because they were in a different category of bad. There's bad, like the tax collectors, and then there's the other sinners. And I want you to notice it's actually the sinful, imperfect people who are reaching out for God. They were the ones who were reaching out, craving after God. While these religious leaders, the Pharisees, they call them, these were the guys who thought that they were so righteous. They thought they were so good. Like, we've got God's stuff down. Like, we don't need to hear this stuff anymore. We live this out in our lives. It's almost like they're, you ever seen somebody before who's at a event or at a thing, especially in church, kind of stand in the back and like cross their arms, like, you know what? Like, I know all this stuff. I don't need to hear this. This is good for everybody else to hear. This is kind of what's happening. They're scoffing. They're watching this and they're scoffing that sinful people, like these people in front of them, were reaching out for God. And you can almost hear them saying, seriously, guys, like, why do you even bother listening to Jesus? Look at our lives and how holy we are, and look at your life and how, yeah, it's not there, right? And you can almost hear them saying, like, you'll never be enough in God's eyes, you know? And it's almost like they're looking at Jesus and they're saying to Jesus, look, Jesus, you can't welcome sinners like that. You can't welcome them in because they don't deserve it. They haven't done anything to earn your grace. And Jesus is about to show them exactly, and neither have you. Because here's the thing, God's grace isn't about what we do for God and how we've run hard after God. A lot of people think that we have to climb some kind of ladder to get to God. But the gospel is this, is that Jesus came down the ladder for you and won for you what you couldn't earn for yourself, your salvation. And here's the thing, I think it's interesting. Instead of encountering an open door to the gospel, people who are craving God, what these religious people were doing is they're putting up a stop sign to say, stop in the name, sorry, different song, in the name of love. Anyway, they're putting up a stop sign and they're saying, you can't come here. The gospel's not for people like you. And it's one of those things where we see this, I think sadly, if we're really honest, I would imagine that some of you have encountered some stop signs along your journey. Some of you have probably encountered some stop signs when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to church, when it comes to Jesus, where maybe that prevented you from following after Jesus in a greater way. Maybe especially if you didn't grow up in church. It's one of those things where maybe you've encountered before religious people, kind of like these Pharisees who thought that they had their walk all together, who made you feel bad because you didn't know the Bible backwards and frontwards, and you couldn't read it in Greek and Hebrew, which, by the way, they can't either. And it's one of those things where maybe you encountered people when you walked in the doors of a church that made you feel like, you know what, you're not welcome here. And not only welcome here, but you don't belong here, you know? And I think a lot of times, though, on the other side, a lot of times this happens. maybe you've encountered those stop signs haven't been somebody else and it hasn't been a church. Maybe for you, those stop signs have been a stop sign in your own mind because you know yourself and you know your life. You know where you've been in the past, those things that have happened. You know where how you're living right now, and there's something inside of you and there's something inside of me that kind of says, am I supposed to be involved in this God kind of stuff? Like, we've had people, it's funny, when you start a church, we planted the Fountain 7 years ago, and one of the things that's so funny is when we planted the Fountain to reach this community with the love of Christ. And there's been people from all walks of life and all stages of faith and not faith. And we had several people come in the doors that have said, man, I thought a lightning bolt was going to strike when I walked in here today. Like, no, we cleared that out today. We're not doing the lightning bolts today, you know. I just make a joke of it. But it's one of those things where some of us, we think, we assume that God could never love somebody like me, you know, because that doesn't make sense. That grace doesn't make sense. Here's the big idea, though, I want to share with you today. The big idea is this, is that Jesus didn't come into the world with a stop sign or a list of hoops to jump through. Jesus came with an invitation to be welcomed and changed by the love of God. Let me say it again. Jesus didn't come into the world with a stop sign or a list of hoops to jump through. Jesus came with an invitation to be welcomed by God and to be changed by the love of God. And so Jesus sees this happening, and when he sees this scene, he tells a parable or a story to illustrate God's heart for people. Here's what he says, Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 3. He says this. He says, then Jesus told them this parable. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And so here's the thing, this is a story that Jesus tells. It's really a metaphor. It's not about sheep, really. It's about you and me. Because it's a metaphor to illustrate how God is the good shepherd who loves us and cares for us, and we're like his sheep. And he tells this parable to help them to experience it. And he basically says, hey, pretend you're shepherds for a minute. And they're immediately offended because shepherds were the most despised, the most kind of outcast people. But anyway, he says, suppose you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them. And they're, you know, I don't know, the problem for us in hearing this story is we don't really understand the power of this story. Because I don't know about you, but I've never met a shepherd before. Anybody ever met a shepherd before, right? We don't have shepherds in our culture, right? Like, so we don't really understand this and the power of it. Because to us, 99% of anything is pretty good, you know? Like, if you're a student in here, if you make a 99% on a test, you're pretty happy. Like, that's still an A, right? You might have missed one problem, but that's still an A. That's a good grade. Or let's say you're a professional baseball hitter, right? And you hit 99% of the time you get a hit. That's unheard of. Like, you're the best player in the world. Like, we got to check you for HGH or whatever, right? If you're a quarterback and you throw 99% completion rating, like, that's like unheard of as well. 99% is amazing. And so when we hear this parable today, we kind of think, well, you got 100 sheep and you lose one of them, like, you still got a lot of sheep. Like, that's how I read that, right? We still got a lot of sheep, you know, like. And it's because we don't really understand the importance of sheep. You know, there's a great scene in the movie Just Go With It that I think is so funny. It talks about this guy named Dolph. It's a made-up guy. This guy named Dolph is making up details about his fake career with sheep. And he's coming up with the details of what sheep are like on the fly. And I was watching this, and I remember thinking, if I were to talk about sheep, or if you were to talk about sheep, because we're not shepherds, we would probably sound as ridiculous as this. Check it out.
We're here to get to know each other better.
Yes.
Yeah. Dolph, let's start with you. So what line of work are you in?
Well, Palma, I am in sheep.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know what you mean.
I am a sheep shipper.
Oh.
Yes. You know, people, they don't buy the sheep from the local sheep herder anymore.
Really? They don't?
No, they don't. They go online. Yes, they go on the interweb to my website, gotprettysheep.com.
Okay, and leave this, please. Thank you.
Now, people go on, they see the pictures of the sheep, you know, and they pick the ones they want. You know, it's like, oh, I want that one. You know, it's very stylish. You know, it's a stylish one. Also, oh, no, I want the shy one who doesn't want to bar. Or they buy the sassy one. Who's like, hey, I see you. Bar, bar.
So what do the people do with these sheep?
Whatever they want. The sky is the limit. You know, some have them as pets. You know, some have them as security for the house. A lot of the people, the new thing, is training them to fight each other in the sheep fight club.
Sheep fight clubs?
Yes, it's all these sheep, they get together, you know, they say ba, and all you hear is ba, 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 and then you say hoof, kick, hoof, kick, hoof, kick, ba, 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 and then he's out. And that is how we met. She bought a sheep from me.
Man, that guy, he's a great liar, right? Like, he's making this up on the spot. But anyway, we would sound ridiculous talking about sheep today, because I don't know about sheep. You probably don't know that much about sheep either. We're not shepherds. But everybody during Jesus' time understood the power of the story. They understood the power because all of them knew a shepherd. Their family member was a shepherd. Their friend was a shepherd. They knew shepherds. And everybody knew that a shepherd's life was really all about their sheep. The shepherd would always, they really treated their sheep like their children. They loved their sheep. They knew every single sheep by name. Did you know sheep had names, right? You know, they could tell each and every sheep differently from one another. They knew each blemish on them, each personality trait of all the sheep. It sounds funny, doesn't it? It sounds funny talking about it, but this is how a shepherd was. And the passion of a shepherd, the job of a shepherd, was to care for the sheep just like God cares for us. And so the shepherds would go and would feed the sheep and would water the sheep. They would protect the sheep from danger like wolves that would attack. And just think about it. Sheeps are not like part of the, you know, the sheep fight club, you know. They don't have, you know, sharp, you know, kind of fangs, and they don't have, you know, sharp teeth, and they can't run away from danger. They need an outside source to care for them and to protect them. And so it is with us. And so a shepherd basically, it was a really tough job, because the thing is, the sheep are not the sharpest tools in the shed, if you know what I mean. You know, they're not, I'm not saying it's their fault, but they're just kind of, you know, they're just kind of helpless without somebody helping them. And it's one of those things one of the things that would happen all the time is not on purpose, but sheep would oftentimes wander away from the fold. They would get lost because sheep kind of have a one-track mind, grass. They look down, oh, there's a piece of grass, eat it, right? To the next piece of grass, eat it, bah, next piece of grass, eat it. And before too long, they look around and they're all by themselves. One sheep, bah, all by itself, right? And they're lost. And so this would happen a lot. And so if you didn't understand the shepherd's love for their sheep, you would say, like I did reading this passage at first, well, you know, just leave them. You still got 99 others, right? And this is the way the Pharisees were treating people. This is the way the Pharisees were treating people who needed God. It was almost like they're looking at the kingdom of God and saying, we fool, you know? It's almost like they're saying, seats taken, we don't need you here, right? When people were needing God, needing God's grace in their lives, it was almost like they're saying, just leave them. They haven't earned it. They haven't done all that we've done. But instead, here's what the shepherd does. When a shepherd loses a sheep, he goes and he runs after that lost sheep. He leaves the 99 safely in the fold to go get the one who's lost. And when he finds it, he throws it over his shoulder, and he comes running back home, bringing the sheep back into the fold. And when he gets there, they rejoice and have a party. And here's the thing that happens. The shepherd is willing to risk any danger along the way in order to find and rescue the lost sheep. And if Jesus were to tell this parable today, I think he might say this. Have you ever lost track of your kids at the mall? Have you ever lost track of your child at Disney World? I think he might say something like this. And he might say to you, suppose you have three kids and you lose one of them, you know? Now the stakes are raised. It's no longer, well, I've got two others, right? The other can fend for itself. No, this is like, man, what do you do if you lose track of your kids? Oh, it's scary. It's terrifying. You would look up and down, backwards and forward. You would ask everybody around. You would call the security. You would run frantically through the mall or through Disney World, knocking over, you know, all the characters in their, you know, in their stuff, to do anything you could in order to get your lost child. And Jesus says, that's what I want you to understand. Do you get the picture? That's how much my love, that's how much God's love runs after you. See, the thing is, a lot of us have been searching for God in our lives. But the truth is, God's love has been running after you. In fact, here's the bottom line I want to share with you today, and it's this. Is that the God you are searching for is searching for you. The God you are searching for is searching for you. He's running after you. We were just singing that. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. That's the gospel. He's running after us. He's chasing after us, not in an angry way, right? But he's running toward us. And here's how Jesus, here's how he summarizes this passage, this story in verse 7. Here's what he says. Verse 7. He says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This story shows us the heart of God, the heart God has for you. Because here's the thing, what happens in heaven when one person comes home to God is not a scene that's this tame scene, right? Have you ever been to a wild party before, you know? Have you ever been to a crazy wild party? Basically, when one person comes home to God, Jesus is saying, look, all of heaven throws this crazy party to celebrate. It's like winning the Super Bowl. It's like somebody, a soldier coming home from war and they're finally home. All of heaven celebrates like crazy. See, when one person comes home to God, what God doesn't do, God doesn't pull out your resume of all the things you've done right and all the things you've done wrong, and he doesn't look to see, well, have you been good enough? Because the truth is, none of us have. God doesn't say, well, where have you been all this time? You know, what have you been doing all this time? Right? God doesn't say that. No, in fact, one of the things is Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not about your performance. The gospel is not. In fact, none of us are righteous enough. None of us are good enough to earn our way to God. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And so instead, since everyone needs a Savior, all of heaven rejoices and throws a crazy party when one person comes home to God. And so he tells this parable, and it's powerful. And then he tells another parable that's exactly the same about a woman who lost a coin. Here's what it says, verse 8. It says this, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. How many does she have? 10, and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. Here we go again. Jesus is summarizing. He says this, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, over one sinner, one person who comes to God. That's the gospel. Now, here's the thing. I it's hard to understand coins to me, but I understand this story in a powerful way because when Mandy and I got married, we had been married for one month. And she moved with me to Kentucky for my last year of seminary. That's where you study to be a pastor and all that. And we were in this open field playing kickball with my family. And they had just moved us all in. And we were like, let's just go celebrate. Let's go play kickball. And man, they have a lot of grass in Kentucky. Like there's like rolling hills everywhere. And so I remember looking around and thinking, man, I could probably, if I kick this thing good, nobody's going to be able to come catch me. And so I was my turn up, ready to kick the kickball, and sure enough, I kicked it really hard, and it was amazing. No, I'm just kidding. It was a good kick, right? And so I start running around the bases first, second, third, and I'm on my way home, and they're starting to throw the ball in, and so I got to turn on the speed, right? So I'm pumping my arms, and right before I got to home plate, my wedding ring pops off my hand. It slips off my hand. And in that moment, what I didn't say is, hey, guys, don't worry about it. It's just a ring. Keep going. Keep playing. No. What do we do? It turned into a scene from like Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, you know, where they're down on the ground looking for it everywhere. My whole family and all my friends, we start digging through the grass and searching and looking for it. And suddenly my brother finally stands up. He was the hero that day. And he says, I found the ring. And we were like, yes. And I was like, thank God. And my wife, Mandy, was like, I'm going to kill you if you do that again, right? I don't know if that's rejoicing, but anyway. But it's one of those things that this is really the scene of what happens, how God runs after us, how God searches after us. You know, this would have been a normal thing for people to lose that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. He tells this parable with 10 10 coins. Basically, it represents 10% of your, all of your income, these 10 coins. And he says, suppose you lose one of them. Suppose you lose 10% of your income on the ground and you can't find it. That raises the stakes, doesn't it? Right? He's like, wouldn't you search everywhere until you found it? And so here's the thing. This story is not really about sheep. It's not about a wedding ring or a coin. It's not a number. It's not a statistic. It's what it is. It's about a person. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's somebody in your life, someone in your sphere of influence who you love, like your spouse, a child, a friend, maybe somebody on your ball team. I want you to know that in God's eyes, every number has a name. Every name has a story, and every story matters to God. The gospel is for all people, because God was willing to leave his throne in heaven to put on human skin in Jesus Christ, to step into our broken world, to die on a cross, raised from the grave so that you and I could have life with God, because you matter to God. And so I don't know what you picture when it comes to God. I don't know what you picture when it comes to God's love, but I want you to know that Jesus' love means two things for us. Here's the first thing it means. It means that no matter what's happened in your story matters to God. No matter what's happened in your story matters to God. In fact, nothing that has ever happened in your life or in your past devalues what God wants to do in your life and what God and how God cares about your story. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. It says this. It says, Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want you to know that your story matters to God. Here's the second thing I want you to know. Number two is that Jesus can change your story. Jesus can change your story. God loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you where you are, you know? God's love isn't this gooey love that just says, just stay where you are. No, God loves you so much that he wants to change your story. He wants to impact your life. And we've seen that happen at this church over and over and over. Marriages being restored, families being put together, people finding life and hope, purpose, and wholeness. And so here's the big idea as we close up today. The big idea is this. Jesus didn't come into the world with a stop sign or a list of hoops to jump through. Jesus came with an invitation to be welcomed by God and to be changed by the love of God. And it all is because of this bottom line. The bottom line is this. The God you're searching for is searching for you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this reminder. Thank you for your love for us. And God, I don't know where everybody is in here today when it comes to life, when it comes to faith, when it comes to relationship with you, God. Maybe for some of us, this whole church thing has always been something that was something that we did, something that we went to, but maybe we never experienced that it's a relationship that you want to have with us. The God in heaven who created us wants a relationship with us. God, my prayer today is that you would help us all to realize that the God that we have been searching for, the hope that we've been searching for, is the same God who's been running after us this whole time. And so, God, I pray that today, that this would be a day where we would, no matter where we are in our life, that we would be the type of people that turns from our way of living and turns toward you, realizes that you've been running toward us, you've been inviting us in, you've been welcoming us to come follow you. And my prayer today is that today we would take our next step in that way. Maybe somebody in here today has never stepped across the line to enter into a relationship with Jesus. My prayer today, God, is that this would be the day. This would be the day to do that. But God, for all of us who have maybe been following Jesus for a while, it's also a reminder that Jesus, you care for the one. You run after the one. Help us to not be people who stand on street corners or stand in the way with a stop sign or a hoop to jump through, but help us to be the kind of people that welcomes people into the gospel and helps them to experience your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.